reading this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks to all in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise the words of the prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So much. So years ago, when I was in what we call junior high school in Texas, seventh, maybe eighth grade, we'll call it eighth grade for our confirmands this morning, I went to Splash Town, which is the best water park in Houston. It has a different name now, but we're not going to go there. It will always be Splash Town to me. And there was a ride there called the Texas Free Fall. It was the scariest ride. It was 5 stories tall, and it was an open-faced ride, no tube or anything, just like a vertical 90-degree drop you slide down into this, landing pad of water. And everyone was terrified of this ride. We'd heard that a kid got seriously hurt on this ride, which made us want to ride it more. And so I remember my friends, some friends at the bottom of the ride, you'd already done it, some friends with me, walking up these 5 stories of stairs to get to the top of the Texas Free Fall. And as soon as we got to the top, I was like, nope, not doing it. This is terrifying. Can't do it. Won't do it. Nothing you can say will convince me. and my friends just berated me for like 10 minutes until I finally was willing to do this. And I sat, holding on to like the little monkey bar. I sat there just shaking for like 5 minutes. And eventually this lifeguard, who was like 2 years older than me, this wise lifeguard, was like, 3 rules when you ride this ride. And you have to obey all 3 rules. He kept calling them the big three. Lay down, cross your legs, and cross your arms over your chest. So lay down, cross your legs, cross your arms over your chest. And I was like, check, check, check. I got it. And as soon as I got on that ride, I did none of those things. I sat up, thought for sure I was going to die. I sat up. I grabbed onto the lips of the slide, burned my hands all the way down, just charred them, absolutely charred them, and I opened my legs and had an atomic wedgie. So I get to the bottom of this ride. There's so much water in my eyes. I was actually grateful for it from sitting up that they couldn't see that I was crying, because I was actually crying. I was petrified. Hands were charred, huge wedgie. All my friends start roasting me immediately. They referred to me the rest of the day as the Texas Free Fail. and just were constantly asking throughout the day, why didn't you listen to the big three? Why didn't you listen to the wise 15-year-old lifeguard, right? All you had to do was lay down, cross your legs, and cross your arms, and you did none of it. And they're right, right? I understand why my friends were making fun of me. I still haven't ridden the Texas Free Fall since that moment, and it is still there. They've actually added another slide to the side of it, so you can go 5 stories up if you want to in Houston, Texas, and take this plunge. But I've been too scared to take the plunge. And I think faith can feel like this. Like you're at the top of the Texas Free Fall, and you're looking down, and you're like, okay, just remember the rules. And as soon as you start going, you forget what people have told you about what it means to stay safe on this ride, right? Especially for our confirmands. They're plunging into the waters of baptism. 4 of y'all for the first time, the rest of y'all remembering your baptism. Kevin G., we almost did more than remember there. Sorry about that. My bad, genuinely. We're good, though. Almost lost my license to pastor. We're safe. but remembering, they're remembering the waters of baptism. They're publicly confirming what they believe about God. And even though they've spent a year preparing for this moment today, I know some of y'all were probably still scared, maybe still nervous, maybe still had some questions about this. And in our scripture reading this morning, It's a piece of advice that we hear from the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians. This is the earliest letter that we have from Paul. A little backstory here. We hear about this trip he takes with Silas in Acts chapter 17. It's a three-week trip to Thessalonica. He gets there. He starts this church with Silas. It's going really well. And as he begins to proclaim that the risen Christ, the post-Easter Christ, and we are in the season of Easter, is the King, persecution starts to happen almost immediately with this community from the Jews and from the Romans, because if they're saying that Jesus is king, that means Caesar, the Roman emperor, is not, and that's a problem. So persecution starts, it gets really threatening, so threatening, in fact, that Paul and Silas have to bail in the middle of the night. They leave to escape this persecution. And they leave, and Paul sends Timothy back to check on this church. Timothy has a great report. They're doing really well. And so Paul writes this letter, 1 Thessalonians, as an attempt to reconnect with this church that he started and cares deeply about. And he even refers to himself as their father and even as their mother at times. And in their separation, Paul refers to himself as an orphan of this community. So it's a very intimate language that's used throughout this letter, and it's split into two parts: a celebration of all the things that Timothy has reported that they're doing well, and a challenge of advice and an invitation for what it means to live like Christ, how to keep going in the faith for this community of young Christians. So it's apt for us on Confirmation Sunday. And at the end of this letter, Paul hits them with the big three. Lay down, cross your legs, and cross your arms, which for Paul is rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And I love how the Message puts this: be cheerful no matter what. Come on, eighth graders. Be cheerful no matter what. Right? Pray all the time. Thank God no matter what happens. That's how it's put in the Message. Let's start with this first one that's really annoying for us. Be cheerful no matter what. Right? Sounds simple, eighth graders, right? Rejoice always. This is a tough one for me because my natural inclination is not joy. I'm going to be real with you. My wife's already laughing. My natural inclination is to be skeptical of people who are joyful. I don't understand it, probably because I'm jealous of it, if we're just going to have a therapeutic moment. But truly, when someone is super joyful and positive and upbeat all the time, I'm like, where's the underbelly here? What happened? Why is this person doing this? And I'm skeptical of it because it feels like they're pretending to me. I don't know if you're with me on this, eighth graders. When someone has a smile on their face all the time, it can be like, all right, what? There's so many reasons to be sad right now. Just pick one and be sad, right? There's so many things that are going on. Bad, terrible things are happening in your schools, right? It's easy to be anxious about the future. All of us, at one time or another, feel misunderstood and alone. But Paul isn't saying, pretend like everything is okay, right? All throughout this letter, he says to the Thessalonians and he says to us this morning that rejoicing means knowing that God is with you. That's what he means by it. It's a deep joy rooted not in our circumstances, but in our identity as beloved children of God. At Jesus' baptism, he is given the name Beloved with the capital B in the waters of baptism. That is Jesus' identity, and that is our identity as well. And we go to a lot of places looking for love, right? And sometimes the wrong places looking for love, to be reminded of this identity that we claim here today, that we are beloved children of God. And what Paul is saying is that joy is ours because Jesus is ours. We have been named beloved children of God. Isaiah 43 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the flames will not consume you. It doesn't say, I'm going to spare you from the waters, and I'm going to spare you from the flames. It says, I will be with you in it. Right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they go into the furnace, right? But there's a fourth guy walking around, and they're unscathed by the flames. This whole thing is not meant to keep us from the flames, but God is with us in it, right? We are to know and trust and believe that God is with us in all things, in the good and the bad. That's where the joy comes from. The second thing, pray without ceasing. Great, Paul, I'll just retire and pray all day. Sounds awesome, right? It's not what he means, though, right? There's an episode of The Office. You guys know I love The Office. There's an episode of The Office where Jim and Pam are apart. Pam is in New York City. They're engaged. They've just gotten engaged, and they're apart. So Pam buys the world's smallest Bluetooth. This is before AirPods. Kids, this is before AirPods, is a small little Bluetooth that no one could see. And all throughout this episode, they're talking to each other. They're on a phone call all day, right? And people in their offices are like, who are you talking to? Dwight tells the camera, I've caught Jim talking to himself numerous times today. What a loser. Get a friend, loser. That's what he says to the camera. But it's praying without ceasing is like a phone call that you never hang up from. All throughout your day, there's a conversation that's happening, whether or not other people understand it, whether or not other people in the office see what's going on, right? Praying without ceasing is what Paul wants the Thessalonians to be doing, this constant conversation with God. When you're walking to class, when you're worried, when you're thankful, when you're angry, God can handle it. And when you fail at this confirmance, and we all do, right, at one time or another, when we fail at this, it's praying without ceasing, there is grace. Paul says in another letter, Romans chapter 8, that we often do not know how to pray as we should, but that the Holy Spirit in these moments still prays for us, even with sighs too deep for words. The third thing Paul says is to thank God no matter what happens. Give thanks in all circumstances. I want to be clear here. Paul does not say give thanks for all circumstances, but give thanks in all circumstances. One of my favorite songwriters is a woman named Adrienne Lenker, and she wrote a song last year called Sadness is a Gift, and it's been kind of staying with me. She says, leaning on the windowsill, you could write me someday, and I bet you will. And we could see the sadness as a gift, and still, the seasons go so fast. We could see the sadness as a gift. Stephen Wilson Jr., he's a country songwriter that I've really grown to love recently. He has a song called Grief is Only Love. And in the song, he says, grief is only love that's got no place to go. Grief is only love that has no place to go. Sadness is a gift, because it means there is a season of joy. And grief is a gift because it signals how much we loved that person who has passed, or that relationship that has fizzled out, or that childhood dream that didn't quite pan out, those things that we grieve. And we can now give thanks for sadness and grief and see them as gifts, because they not only signal our joy and our love, but they remind us again, that God is with us. Jesus says in his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, he says, for they will be comforted. Jesus is always close to the sad and the grieving. Jesus is always close to the brokenhearted. Jesus is always close to the misfits. Jesus is always close to those who are poor in spirit. So rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. These three pieces of advice for Paul are what keep us safe when we plunge into our faith. Three things that keep us connected to our life source in Christ. And when Paul talks like this, I'm a comic book nerd. I'm going to let my inner eighth grader come out for a minute. I think of Superman. Those moments where Superman flies up into the Earth's atmosphere and just basks in the sun, the source of his power, where his planet, Krypton, is closer to the sun. I won't go too in deep to it. It's very scientific. I don't want to bore you. You're not an expert like me. But he has to bask in the sun to get his power. He draws his power from the sun, right? William Barclay writes that we must remember, if we face the sun, the shadows will fall behind us. But if we turn our backs on the sun, all the shadows will be in front. Isn't that a beautiful image? So when Paul is, what he's saying in this passage is that we must face the Son of Christ, the sun that glows with resurrection light. And if we do, the shadows of our life will fall behind us and not in front of us. Confirmants, to you and to us all, who were maybe at one point or another confirmants ourselves, the world is going to want you and want us to face not the light of Christ, but what the world perceives to be the light. Things like ambition, things like power, things like certainty. But when we face the sunshine of Christ and live in the light of Easter, our lives begin to look different. We're ambitious for God's love for us and for the world. We're powerful in our weakness, and we're certain that we will have doubts and find comfort in what we proclaim every week at the communion table, something that we call Pascal's mystery. In response to hearing the word of God, we proclaim what we believe to be the mystery of our faith. A little louder. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. It's a mystery, a proclaimed mystery every week. Rachel Held Evans, the late Rachel Held Evans, has this beautiful video, we're going to watch it in a minute, about confirmation, where she essentially says, confirmation is not, I am agreeing to be certain about my faith in Jesus forever, but I'm agreeing to wrestle with it forever. That's what confirmation is. The decision our confirmants have made this morning after this year of exploring and learning is that they have confirmed before God and before us as their church family that they are going to wrestle with the challenge of faith. They're going to wrestle with the core truth of the story of Jesus, that they are loved, that we are loved, and that we are not alone. John Wesley said it, the best of all, God is with us. We think these were his last words, words he said on his deathbed. May we continue to wrestle with this truth, that God is with us. And as we do, may we rejoice always, may we pray without ceasing, and may we give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the way in which Christ our Lord wants us to live. Amen.